Thus, Jesus Christ suffered, but he did not suffer alone. There were two other men with him on those crosses. And today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23 and starting with verse 26. But I want you to think of your own responses to your personal suffering, because everybody in this room, our Lord Jesus said that everybody is going to suffer. In this world, Jesus said, you will have what? Trouble. Anybody here not have any kind of trouble at all? Good for you. You're one in a multi-zillion. I wish I could have raised my hand with you. But we got trouble, and that's not going to stop until we get home. The way you respond to your trouble is going to make all the difference in what's going to happen the rest of the days of your life. In Luke chapter 20, Okay, in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, it says, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you'll say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the other criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since we're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and an upright man, who had not consented to the decisions and actions. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took him down, and he wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Father, as we study your word today, help us to pay special attention to those two thieves who died with Jesus, how they reacted to their suffering. Give us your guidance for the rest of the days of our life, how we're choosing to respond to our own suffering. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Two kinds of responses to suffering, and you get to choose every time you suffer. Most of us suffer almost every day in some small thing, medium-sized thing, or sometimes huge things. And every time we suffer, we have to choose. How am I going to respond to this? We can rail against God like the one thief did. He said, if you're such a great God and powerful God, why am I in this mess? In other words, you ought to keep me out of messes. That's what you're for. God, you're for me. I'm the most important. It's all about me. And there's no reason why I should be suffering as I am. Or you can respond like the other thief did and admit that you don't deserve one good thing from God. Folks, the Bible says how many people are sinners? All of us. None of us deserve grace. None of us deserve mercy. I praise God that we serve and know a merciful and gracious God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Folks, God is gracious and God is merciful, but he does allow his children to suffer. And sometimes we really struggle with that. Lord, why would you allow us to suffer? Do you know suffering has some good results sometimes? Are you glad to know that Jesus Christ suffered for you? The Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering allows you to have eternal life. And your suffering, your pain, your sorrow can also be used of God to bless others. I always think of the man that was born blind. Remember the story? A man born blind, the disciples wanted to know, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, quite frankly, neither one. He wasn't born blind because somebody sinned. He was born blind for the glory of God. Could God use something that's wrong with you for his glory? And if he does, would you be thankful that he allowed it in your life? Because God does that, and he does it all the time. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. You know, there's only a few people that will own up to the fact that they don't deserve anything from God. Every good thing that God gives us is just by his grace and his mercy. It's not because any of us deserve it. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so every time we receive any mercy, any grace, anything good, we ought to be praising our God because we don't deserve it. I think Luke records for us about the two thieves to teach us that there's a great reward for responding to suffering like the one man did. And there's a great price to pay for responding as the other thief did. Launderville wrote this, and I want you to think about this in your mind. I want you to see a huge oak tree in your mind with the vine growing around the oak with the tendrils going into the bark. He says, the vine clings to the oak during the fiercest of storms. Although the violence of nature may uproot the oak tree itself, the twining tendrils still cling to it. If the vine is on the side opposite the wind, the great oak is its protection. If it's on the exposed side, the tempest only presses it closer to the trunk. In some of the storms of life, God intervenes and shelters us. Well, in others, he allows us to be exposed so that we be pressed more closely to him. And folks, if you can think of the storms that the Lord allows in your life in that way, it'll make all the difference. The two thieves are both undergoing a great storm. They're on a cross. They're in great pain. I can't even imagine the pain of having nails stuck through your wrist and into your heels. Excruciating pain. Every breath you have to push against the nails to get your lungs up high enough to take any air in. It's an excruciating way to die. In fact, it's maybe the most painful way to die of all that men have devised. So I want you to see first how similar these two thieves are, because they both were thieves and they're both about to die. So we're receiving in Luke chapter 23, verse 41, the one thief says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Both thieves were thieves. One thief was a repentant thief, and the other thief just was repentant that he got caught. He wasn't repentant towards God. He wasn't repentant towards man. He was just sorry he got caught, and now he's dying. Both see the sign over Jesus' head. In Luke 23, verse 38, there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." They both heard the words from Jesus' mouth written in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Both of these men were desperate to live. Neither one really wanted to die. Both knew they were going to die very shortly. Folks, we want to save our lives, all of us. Those are the things they had in common, but there were some things that they did not have in common. And that's what I want to stress today. You know, we suffering in our lives, none of us can say, "I don't deserve this." Bob Hope did try that. And when I say Bob Hope, it kind of ages me a little bit, because some of the younger people here have no idea who Bob Hope was. But Bob Hope tried to justify it. He said once when Bob Hope received a major award for his comedy, he responded, "I don't deserve this. But then I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." Most of us that have pain, "I don't deserve this." Well, because we're in a sinful, sin-cursed earth, we all deserve the problems that we have. It isn't that we don't. Most of us have seen Jesus on the cross in pictures and in different illustrations, and we've heard about his claim to kingship and all of his gracious words of forgiveness. All of us want to be saved from death one way or the other. If we had a choice, most of us would choose not to die physically. But I'll guarantee you, as you get older, you're going to be glad that you will. Because the old body starts to hurt all the time as you get a little older. Everything that used to work well doesn't work well at all anymore. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm starting really getting anxious to get home to heaven where it won't be hurting anymore. But the ways divided these two thieves. The first thief said in Luke 23, 39, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" What a picture of a spiritually destitute man. He has no sorrow in his heart at all for what he's done. He has no real faith in this one standing next to him. "But just in case you are who you claim to be, can you get us out of here?" What he's looking for is a getaway car. In other words, "I know I've done wrong, but I don't care. I'm not going to change my ways. But is there a way you can get me out of here?" The other way, the segments of human relates to suffering. Suffering interrupts often our private lives. It interrupts our plans. When we hit those times of suffering, if you're looking for someone to get you out of your mess, you're probably looking the wrong way. If you're looking to somebody to help you to do what's right in your troubles, then you're looking the right direction. It's the old carjack theology. Remember, you got a carjack in your car, but it's a kind of a dusty, ugly-looking tool. And so where do you store that? Do you put that right in the front seat so everybody can see your carjack? Nah, you throw that in the trunk. Nobody ever sees that until what? Until you get a flat. And then you pull that little jack out and you jack it up and it helps you to get the tire changed. But as soon as you get the tire changed, what do you do with the jack? Right back in the trunk. And that's the way so many people look at their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get in trouble, I'm going to look you up, Jesus, because maybe you'll help me. I know you can. I'm not sure you will, but I know you can. And so every time we get in trouble, we go get the jack out. Jesus, lift me up, fix me up, get me going. And after I get going, get out of my life. Get behind me. Folks, that's a terrible way to look at life. We need to be those that are like the second criminal in Luke chapter 23, verse 40. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. The problem was, no, he did not fear God. He didn't fear anybody. He was in charge of his own life. He was in charge doing what he wanted to do, and nobody ought to get in his way. The second thief, he was a thief. He admitted he was a thief. He was a sinner. He admitted it. And he looked at things a little bit different. He realized, now, I got to tell you, this man really was a thief. He had broken what he knew God wanted, but he did it anyhow. Does it sound familiar to you? I hope it does, because I'm that same man. Many times I do what I ought not to do. Many times I do what I know I shouldn't do, even knowing I shouldn't do it. But every time I turn to the Lord, it's always with a broken heart. Why? Because my relationship with my Lord is the most important thing in my life. But the flesh cries out for what the flesh wants, doesn't it? And we have to admit from time to time, yes, I'm that sinner. But the first thief is like an ant at the foothills of Mount Everest. He's going to scream out to that mountain, lay down flat so I can get over. What's the chances that's going to happen? It's not going to happen. The second man, in humility, admits, Lord, I am a sinner. What I did was wrong, and all I want you to do, Lord, I don't want you to get me down off the cross. I don't expect that to happen. But when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? In Luke 23, verse 41, we are punished justly. He admitted that he got what he should have gotten. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. How many people do you know like that have never done anything wrong? I've never met anybody that's never done anything wrong, including myself. Our Lord Jesus is the only one. When this man confessed that this man has done nothing wrong, he was saying that this man is God's Messiah. He's the only one like that. So not only did he admit he was wrong and he was guilty, he accepted the punishment he deserved. Do you accept trouble with an open heart, or are you thinking like Job did? This is all against me. Folks, God meant it all for good. You know, the same thing is true in your life. The things that we think are against us are actually for us. All the things that happen, nothing can come into your life, and I hope you understand this as a Christian. Nothing can touch you unless it comes through your Father's hand. He has a plan for your life. He uses both the good and the bad to make you the person he wants you to be. There are no accidents in the Christian life. In Luke chapter 23, verse 40 again, the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. The real test of humility is that you realize you don't deserve any good thing. We are very fortunate we have a gracious, giving, loving God who loves to extend mercy and grace. Because if we all got what we deserved, we would be in real trouble. I want to talk to you just for a second about Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job has just lost 10 children. Now, I praise God, I've never lost one of my four, but I can't imagine the pain of losing 10 all at once. Job was a righteous man, and Job loved his children. Job lost his health. He lost all of his wealth. He was the richest man in the East, and he lost it all. And this is Job's response. And I would pray it would be mine. I got to tell you honestly, sometimes it's not. But this is where I want to get to. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. We love it when children are born, but usually we mourn when they die. Do you know the Bible says better is the day of death than the day of birth? If you really believe the word of God and you believe that child knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where did Job's 10 children go? They went to paradise awaiting the resurrection. They're in a better place. And so we can rejoice even as our hearts are breaking. Sadly, often we don't. He acknowledged Jesus' righteousness. He said in Luke 23, verse 41 again, "We are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." It didn't matter to the first thief whether Jesus had never done anything wrong or not. He doesn't care. He just wants what he wants. The second man realized, "What I have done has been sinful. I'm simply getting what I deserve." But he didn't stop there. He keeps on going. He admitted who Jesus Christ was. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He really believed that he is the King of heaven. He's confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And because he did that, whether you realize it or not, he gained eternal life. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall" what? "Shall be saved." That's the promise of God. What the Lord wants is your attitude and my attitude to change some today. He would like to instruct you how to have a thankful heart regardless of what's going on and to keep humility before your Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." When we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, it brings God glory. The man now pleads for the Lord to remember him. And again in Luke 23, verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdoms." Both thieves wanted to be saved from death, but oh, how different they sought their salvation. One's demanding, one's cursing, one swearing, and one simply pleading. He knew he had no basis to come from except one. The basis he came on was the basis of faith. Do you know you have no way to come to God except through simple faith? There's no other way to get it right. The first man said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other thief said simply this, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's an infinite qualitative difference between save me and remember me. It's so exciting to me that this man didn't fall for the first man's cursing. Both are in pain. Both are in excruciating pain. Sometimes we can get caught up in the folly of others. As they're complaining and grumping and grouching, what starts in our heart? We go right along with them. But as Christians, we ought not. When people start grumping and grouching and complaining, we ought to be those that are praising and rejoicing and giving thanks. So what is paradise? Jesus said, today you'll be with me where? You'll be with me in paradise. So the Bible talks about paradise three different times in the New Testament. The first time is the verse we just read. The second time is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Okay, that paradise is heaven. It's the abode of God, it's the third heaven. We have the heavens right above the earth with the atmosphere and the oxygen. And then we have the heavens with the stars and the planets and all the rest. And then there's God's heaven, and that's paradise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Folks, heaven is going to be better than you can ever think. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. The second place where paradise is found in the scriptures is Revelation 2:7. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He goes on in Revelations and Revelations 22 to talk about that paradise. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspired the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. So how are you going to choose to respond to your suffering from this point until the Lord takes you home? The choice is yours, and it's probably going to be different at different times. We all would like to say, well, I'm going to be like that second thief all the time. When I get in trouble, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to tell everybody how good the Lord is. But the reality is we probably won't, will we? We'd like that. That'd be great. We'd have a great testimony. Everybody would say, wow, that guy's really different. But sadly, we're all too human, aren't we? We like to grump and complain. We like to get bitter in our hearts. And we like to shake our hand at God and say, why? Why do you allow such suffering? You think about the suffering that's gone on just in the last couple months in our own nation with the tornadoes and all the rest that's going on. Our economy going bankrupt, and we all grumble and complain, and well, it's this president's fault. No, it's that president's fault. Instead of doing all that, what should we be doing? We should be humbling ourselves and praising the Lord and worshiping and praying for this nation. As Jesus is dying on the cross, he's praying to his Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let me just ask you, you can take President Trump or you can take President Biden. I don't care which one you take. Both of them have their problems. But if they really knew what was going to be at the end, would they keep on living the way they're living? Would they keep on doing some of the things they're doing? Probably not. How about yourself? Look at your own life. Your life is going to end at one time on this earth as we know it. Are you going to keep on doing the things you're doing? Instead of worshiping God, instead of giving your heart to the Lord, instead of confessing Him as Lord, because there might be somebody in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. Are you going to keep railing against what He allows in your life? Or are you going to start to thank Him that this is meant either to protect you or to draw you in closer to Himself? The difference in a man and a woman's life is how do you respond when things get tough? You know, if you really want to know what's in a pitcher, the best way to do it is the waiter's taking it past your table. You could ask him politely, what are you carrying? Or you could just jostle him, and whatever's in it's coming out, isn't it? Do you know the Lord jostles you sometimes to show you what's in you? He allows those troubles to show you your heart, my son, my daughter. Although you are my son and daughter, your heart is not right yet. We've got work to do. When that happens, I just can't encourage you enough. Go deeper into the Lord. Don't get angry with Him for allowing the trouble. Go deeper into Him and learn from Him. I want to give you a little illustration here. A. Paul Bailey visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. And this season was extremely dry, and the orange trees were beginning to dry up. And the man who was giving him the tour said, now I want you to come to my farm. And so they went into the farm a couple miles away, and the trees were green and lush, and they were beautiful. And the man said, what's the difference between that olive or that orange grove and your orange grove? He said, when my trees were young, I held back a little water from them. When you hold back water, the roots go deeper. And when the dry time comes, because they've gone deep into the earth, they have a natural source of water. He said, my trees could go for almost a month like this, and they would still be green. When you hit those times of trouble, and you're going to, so am I, it's a time to go deeper. Because the Lord knows what we need to stay green and produce for His glory. The choice is yours and the choice is mine. How are we going to continue to respond to trouble? You're going to have it. So am I. The only difference between that is how do you choose to respond? Are you going to thank the Lord for the trouble because it's forcing you to go to the Lord for your nourishment? Or are you going to curse the Lord? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Is that true for you? I'm about a 50-50 guy on that now. I'm trying to get to 60 and 70 and 80, but I have to confess, it's not always true. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Do you know that? Do you acknowledge that when the suffering comes? Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want you to think for just a minute. The only man who never sinned suffered for you. Is it too much for him to ask you, a sinner, to be willing to suffer and give thanks at the same time? That's what he's asking. He's asking us to trust him, to say in my mind, this suffering is going to produce godliness if I respond properly to it. What happens if you don't respond properly to it? You become less godly. Now you got to go back. Roy Markford, that used to come here, he said, if I learned the lesson the first time, I don't have to go around the mountain again. But if I don't learn the lesson, the Lord is going to teach me. I am going to learn, but I may have to go around that mountain 42 times. The children of Israel had a choice. You can choose. I have promised you, God said, that if you will trust me, I will take you into the promised land. The children of Israel said, we can't do it. What was the end result? 40 years of wandering in a desert. Folks, what's going to be the end result if you don't acknowledge that God has the right to allow me to suffer, and now I've got a choice? Am I going to trust him? Am I going to continue to worship him? Or am I going to rail against him? Our choice. Father,